in Acts chapter 17, where Paul, in preaching one of the greatest sermons recorded in all the scripture, speaking to the Athenians in that great city, spoke these words, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul was explaining to those who worshipped many gods that because of their ignorance, because of their lack of knowledge and information, God, in mitigation, as it were, winked at their ignorance, their foolishness in worshipping idols. That is, until such time as information and knowledge and revelation would come to them, would be brought to them, indeed by the apostle himself. And as he applies his own word, the word preached to them, he tells them that in past times, up to this present time, your ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, with increase of knowledge comes the greater responsibility. And we will be judged at the last day based upon the light that we've been given. How much do we know? How favored and privileged a people were we? Did we have the scripture? Did we hear the gospel preached? Had we the scriptures evangelically explained and expounded? Were we left in no doubts what God requires of us? To make peace with him, to find peace, that it's alone through Jesus Christ. Oh, we've been so privileged to hear these things. What great responsibility lies upon us then, and how greater will be our judgment if we neglect so great a salvation. Paul told the Athenians, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. But what have you to repent of? Perhaps that's a question you ask yourself. Why? What do I need to repent of? What am I guilty of? What particular transgressions? What is it that warrants my judgment? And indeed such a judgment as to be eternally punished. Well, I want to try and explain that by using the commandments. The commandments of God, the moral code. That which is written upon our hearts. That which the conscience, though somewhat disfigured and corrupted, yet still uses to accuse or excuses the criteria that's used by the conscience to determine our actions, whether good or bad, whether we're guilty or not guilty. It's the commandments of God. It's the moral code written upon our hearts. And I want to look at some of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to use them all. Perhaps you'll be glad to hear. But I want to apply them in a somewhat contemporary manner, bring them to the present and expound them, and how in our present day we are guilty of transgressing the moral law of God. Why you and I need to repent, and what it is we need to repent of. Now, of course, the obvious place to start is the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we need to repent because we're guilty of this first commandment. We have other gods before the Lord, before his face. He sees those things that are our gods, that we worship, that we treasure, that we take our joy in. There's not a person alive, not a person been born or ever will be, who hasn't another god. Until we're converted and reconciled to the one true God, we will be creating many gods, worshipping many gods at various times throughout life. Some hobby, some interest, some consuming interest becomes the reason for living, or at least our chief joy as we live. And far and above the God of Scripture and the God that is, the God that gives us life itself, he doesn't even rate. So we are very guilty of the very first commandment. But in more detail, I want to come to the second commandment. And that's to do with making graven images. There was a play written quite some few years ago. Its title was Children of a Lesser God. And you know, we all have a lesser God. Not only do we have other gods, but the God that is reduced, is diminished. We take away his glory, his majesty. We reduce God to being a mere man. Indeed, there are times we reduce him to less than that. We question his power, his wisdom, his ways, and so on. We downgrade the Lord. Figuratively speaking, men, mankind, perhaps you still have on the potter's wheel of your mind, with the clay of your corrupted understanding, fashioned a God. We corrupt the true God. We fail to give him the dignity that is his. We fail to esteem him as the sovereign Lord that he is. And I want to explain how we do this in particular ways. We diminish the Almighty and the Sovereign Lord to a God who, for example, has made mistakes, has made errors, miscalculations, who's got things actually at times just plain wrong. We've challenged his authority, have we not, in our thoughts? What do you need to repent of? Oh, you need to repent of this. Has it ever crossed your mind, the thought, that his right to rule, you've challenged his authority? Who is he that he rules over us to demand this? To command that? Have we not defied him? If there's a God, we say, or perhaps think, why did he allow such and such? We've actually, or in some cases, demanded an answer to that. Oh, if there's a God, Why did he allow this? Why has he allowed that? Why didn't he prevent this? Why didn't he stop that? How could he do or not do this and this? Where's the justice? We've said to God, or thought in our minds, perhaps. Then we've thought, God, so austere, so harsh, so clinically pure, yet cold. In the full blazing light of Calvary's cross, and through the agonizing cries of Christ himself, we have thought or said, indeed many have said openly, if there's a God of love, how could this be? How could this exist? Have you thought any of these things? Have they ever crossed your mind? However fleeting, do you or can you ever reflect upon what happened in the gas chambers of the Nazis in places such as Auschwitz? Can you think of those who were in charge of the gas chambers as they herded the people, men, women and children, into the gas chambers and thought, how could this be? How could anybody be so cruel? How could anybody do this without an ounce of compassion? And some of them, it seems, were quite able of doing that. Do you know, man has made a God in his own image, has indeed reduced the glory of God and questioned and challenged and defied him in thought, and thought, you know, if there's a God and he's the God of this Bible, how could he shepherd people into hell? How could he create such a place? How could such a punishment ever be just? Do you realize what we're doing when we think these things or question God and demand from the Almighty a response and an answer? We're accusing him of injustice. We're accusing him then of being a sinner. The infinitely righteous and perfect God. Oh, look, you need to repent. You are guilty of a most hideous sin if you have reduced the glory of God and the glorious God himself to something akin to men, heartless, cruel, fiendish men who could see children gassed in the chambers. Come to the next commandment. And it is the next in order as well in Exodus 20 verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What do you need to repent of? Why do you need a savior? Because you're guilty of breaking this commandment too. To explain it, let me present a question. Why do we say, or why do we need to say, of someone perhaps in high office, high authority, what a lovely man, what a lovely woman he, she is? You know, as they spoke to me and I was conversing with them, they gave me their full attention. They appeared to be interested in me and actually took notice of what I was saying. Now, why do we need to say that? Is it necessary? It shouldn't be, should it? Isn't that what conversation is? As you engage someone else in conversation together, that you're listening, you're taking an interest. But you see, we know it's not true. That's why we do say, oh, what a lovely person. They did take interest in me. Because quite often, the opposite is true. We're engaged in a conversation. We thought we were. It started off as a conversation. But within a couple of minutes or less, it's obvious this person has their mind on anything else. Certainly something else other than you. They're no longer listening. Their eyes are here. Their eyes are over there. And you know as you speak, I've probably done it. And I've certainly had it done to me. And I've known the person is no longer hearing what I'm saying at all. But what's that got to do with the third commandment? Every time you address God and you sing from our hymn book, or you engage in praise and worship, or you even start to pray, and hasn't every Christian experienced this and battles with it, you begin to pray. You're so focused on the Lord and you're praying to him, but within a minute or two, why, there's something else in your mind altogether. Your mind has just gone walkabout. You're supposedly speaking to God, the greatest of all beings. We are to reverence him. We are to fall down in worship, adoration and praise. We are to acknowledge his beauty, his glory, his majesty. He is to have our heart and our mind, our soul and our strength. But we take up his holy name when we sing to him in praise. And when we begin to pray, why, let alone using his name profanely? You know, the O my Gods, the O Christ, the G's. You know, the way we can abbreviate these things. They're used in our own day. This is abuse of the name of God, the Supreme, the Holy Being. And God says he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why do you need to repent? You've taken the name of God in vain. That alone condemns you in the sight of God. And you see, it's not just a light or a little sin. No, indeed. The way we use the name of God, the way we speak to him and address him, reflects what we think of him, what our true opinion and view and estimation of the true God really is. And you know, we've done it 1,000 times. Just ask a Christian, what's it like when you pray, Dad or Mum or Christian friend? Is this true? Has your mind wandered? Does it go on to this, that, and the other thing when you bow down to pray? Is it a struggle? Is it a battle at times to pray and maintain your concentration? Well, of course, they'll tell you what a struggle it is. And it's a sin. But thankfully, I have a Savior who died to cleanse me from all my sin. That's what you need to repent of. If you're not a believer, you have no Savior. You will be charged with this great sin and the hundreds of times that you've committed it, or thousands, perhaps. Well, let's go a little quicker then. Misspent time. The fourth commandment. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Actually, how does one, as the commandment states, keep a day holy? What does it mean? Well, to keep means to hold, retain, holy, separate, distinct. It's to be held and kept distinct unto God. It's devoted to Him. We're not to keep it as any other day, any ordinary day of the week for ourselves and our own interests and our own pleasures. But have you not been guilty of doing so? If you come to church services to worship, have you not had your interests on other things? Or did you not come at times begrudgingly? If truth be told, you could have rather have been 100 other places than being in the sanctuary or in a building to worship God. You're only there because your parents brought you. Because you've been asked and it's in your own interest to go along and please the one that's asked you. Have you truly kept the Lord's Day, remembered to keep it holy? Actually, man keeps this day above all days for himself. By that I mean that the rest of the week, certainly 5 of the other 6 days, what we call the working days, they're set out for us, aren't they? We have routine work, or most do, or routinely go to school or college or whatever. The day is set out, so we do these things, that set routine. But come the Lord's Day, it's the day we have control over, in one sense, is it not? It's the day that we're free. We can do, again, in one sense, what we want to do. And yet, we don't want to worship God. The heart of man, no thanks, at least many. What a waste of time. Why, I could be doing so much, so many better things. Things that I'm really interested in. What a waste of time. Has that ever crossed your mind? Maybe the young people. You ever been angry and cross and muttered when you've been called to leave home and it's time to go to church, and you've dragged your heels and you've scowled and it's been so obvious you didn't want to go? What have you got to repent of? Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. It's God's day. It belongs to Him. As I often say to the young people or children, or have done so over the years, you know, we begrudge God not just the day, we even begrudge Him the couple of hours in the day for the worship of His name, to sing His praises, to acknowledge His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His wonderful provision. How kind, how gracious, how despitefully we use Him. You need to repent. God commandeth now all men to repent. Misspent time, this particular day. (Clears throat) Well, we need to repent of this, of course. And it is the fifth commandment. We are to honor our parents. But you know, this goes wider than just a commandment for children. Don't we all chafe under authority? God has so ordered our world that there are those in higher position, higher place. We are to acknowledge and accept their authority for the good of our world, if nothing else, for order rather than anarchy. But it's a reflection of the supreme authority that God has over all things. But don't we chafe under authority? How quickly our disagreement and our rebelliousness manifests itself, whether children to parents or as adults to other authorities, be it a superior in the workplace, now maybe, or perhaps politicians, and maybe, just maybe, they don't deserve our respect. It's difficult to accept the authority and government of those that are hypocritical. But notwithstanding, there are legitimately those placed over us, positions of authority. And we are to acknowledge that. We're to acknowledge that this is good. We're to acknowledge the supreme authority, which is God himself. But if I may apply it to children and young people, first of all, you need to repent of this. We all do. We can all take ourselves back to our childhood, to our youth. Now, maybe, older friends, you're a latecomer or a late convert to truly appreciating and respecting and loving and showing some affection towards your parents if they're still with you. With hindsight, you see, you've been able to look back and reflect on the sacrifices they've made for you, the provision they made, the protection, the love, oh, and often unrequited love at that. You've been able to think, as I did later in life, of the tantrums they put up with, of my ingratitude, and oh, how patiently borne at times. Maybe too the experience of parenthood has shown you what your parents back then had to put up with, for you now must endure some of the same, perhaps. But you know, it's taken all this to give us that appreciation, to show us how we ought to have submitted and honored our parents and loved them. For remember, you see, if you're a late convert to this, remember it wasn't always so. Can't you think of occasions when you sulked and you brooded and you disobeyed and you were a defiant young person or teenager? And maybe not openly to them, but in your heart and in your mind. Remember when they rebuked you or chastised you, did you not even curse your parents? Did you not think evil or even imagine harm to them? If you'd been able, would you not have beaten them? Was there not, even for a short time, feelings of loathing or hatred? Did you ever lash out verbally and hurt them and grieve them, and you knew it, but at that moment in time, why you were actually happy that you did. Oh, I wonder how many of us can look back at such times and such experiences. What an awful sin. And don't we all still have problems with authority? And you see, it stems from our separation from our God and our rebellion against the ultimate authority. Doesn't it become easy to defy men if we can't defy God himself? Aren't we so full of pride and self-belief and confidence that we're right? That things should be our way all the time. What an attitude. Oh, how ugly, how hideous in the sight of God must this be. You need to repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What do you need to repent of? Listen to these things. I not go deeply into the seventh commandment. I'm jumping over, thou shalt not kill. Lust, thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh commandment. Our twisted, hypocritical world. The lust, that which is so prevalent, the dress, the or lack of it, the availability of things that entice and captivate the fallen heart and mind. The objectivization of women by multitudes of men just to be used, cast away, and indeed now equally so of multitudes of women. But don't forget, the sin can be committed in a spiritual context. Every one of us probably guilty in the sense we understand it of the flesh, but certainly so spiritually, that we love, we delight to give ourselves and surrender ourselves to things, to commit adultery, as it were, instead of faithfulness to God and commitment to him and to walk with him and to seek to please him. We give ourselves to all kinds of sins and surrender the mind, if not our bodies, to them, to be enticed and lured. But I close with this, and I jump now to the very last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Dissatisfaction and discontentment. That's what this commandment deals with in its very essence. And we need to repent of this. You ever been dissatisfied with your lot? Discontented with your lot? Feeling that you've been deprived of this or that? Feeling you ought to have this or that? Covetous, envious, jealous of what? Well, perhaps, as a young woman, somebody's hair, their figure, certainly their looks, maybe their popularity. Young man, young woman again, someone else's brains. Oh, wouldn't you like to be as smart as number one in the class? Certainly their body, their shape, maybe their height, their talents, their skills. What about older friends as well? His or her money? Their house? Oh, her husband? His wife? Temperament? nature? Why am I the way I am? Why haven't I got this great self-control? And that's almost blaming God for what we are. Oh, health. My health's not so good now. I envy someone else their health. Why should this have fallen to me? My lot in life isn't such a good one. Oh, I'd like different parents again. Wouldn't it be good if I had his parents, her parents? Or vice versa, someone else's children. Oh, how wonderfully they're behaved. How good they are. And look at mine. Well, our circumstances. Can't we feel, and haven't we, very aggrieved and frustrated and so envious at what others have or what they don't have that we would like the way it should be? Really, you see, we're charging God with being sinfully partisan and discriminatory. Look what he's done for her. Look what he's done for him. Look what he's given her or him or them. But he didn't give it to me. Isn't it unfair? Isn't this a harsh way to deal with me? This comes from a belief, you see, or an opinion. I deserve better than this. I really do. And since God is sovereign, and he appoints and disposes all things, he's just doing it wrong. Oh, you do need to repent of this. Dissatisfaction. Have you ever been dissatisfied with your lot? Even fleetingly, momentarily, and questioned it, and why, and why not? You need a savior. You need to repent. You'll die in your sin. You'll see then just how hideous these things are against a holy and righteous God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18. Accusing God of being biased and prejudiced like some man, like some fallen man. He's not like us. He is infinitely holy. He is pure and righteous. He is sovereign. It's his right to determine what we have or don't. We're fallen beings. He doesn't owe us anything. Who are we to demand of God anything? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That includes you. Have you repented? Have you sought the Savior? You need a Savior. You need one to cleanse you, one to redeem you, one to atone for your sin, one to have taken the penalty for your sin, or you'll bear it yourself throughout eternity. And the glorious gospel, the good news is, one has come, one has borne the judgment of his people, all who will believe in him and trust him. He has redeemed, he has atoned, he saves to the uttermost. Come to the Savior. Heed the words of God. What do you need to repent of? You'll add one more sin to the list. If you don't repent, you're being openly defiant and disobedient. Don't plan to do it later. Do it today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. No, seek him. Call upon the Savior to save you. How gracious, how compassionate, how long-suffering he is. He spared you. He's been good to you. Turn to him. Receive his sincere offer of forgiveness.